Hallelujah. We're continuing our series on joy in the midst of troubles, sufferings, trials, tribulations, hardships, confusion, depression, oppression, recession. Joy in the middle of it all. We just summed up the word in joy in the midst of troubles and trials. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As we review, as we always do, remember Christian joy, godly joy, spiritual joy is internal. It's something that's of the heart, mind, soul. Something that's in the core of our very being. Glory be to God. And just a reminder that no matter how great our sorrow or unceasing our grief, we need to be reminded that it is possible not to lose our deep-seated confidence that God is in control. That's good news, and that's always a good reminder. It's always a good reminder to remember that joy is generated by humility to the humble person. And we remind you again that people lose their joy when they become self-centered, self-seeking, self-centered, and selfish because they think they deserve better. Whether they deserve better circumstances, better treatment, better whatever. When you start thinking like that, you're going to lose your joy. You're giving it away. They rob you of your joy. Humility, devotion, and trust protect your joy. Humility, judgment, and trust protect your joy. You need some water? Jay, you can get some water, please. Yeah, Mr. Water. Nice. Yeah, he got it, Andrew. Water. Yeah, thank you. Let's define joy again. Joy is the deep down sense of well-being, comfort, security, safety, that abides, which means to live in, take up residence in, dwell in, settle in, where? The heart, the core, the inner person, the inner man. It abides in the heart of who? The person who knows with deep and abiding, settled assurance and absolute confidence. What do they know? That all is well between himself and the Lord. Now, I want to amplify that a little bit tonight. Maybe the Lord is leading me to get in that so that we can even understand joy a little bit more. And I'm very excited about this amplification and further illumination of the Word of God. That last part of that definition again is that joy, and read it again. Joy is a deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows all is well. Everything is well. It's all good between the Lord and me. If you ever want to be on somebody's good side, it ought to be the Lord. You want it to be the Lord. Even if you're on everybody else's bad side on earth, you want to be on his good side. Amen. So to know that all is well, that's the crux of joy. I don't have any worries. I don't have any fears. I'm good. Now, I want to, that last part, all is well between himself and the Lord. What does that look like? Why is that that way? Well, I'm going to read from the Heidelberg Catechism, where there's a series of questions that are asked and answered for the treatment of life, you know, to learn and to understand your conviction and commitment to the things of God. It's a way of learning and or further cementing what you know to be true about our trust and our faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are many, many questions. And question 60, here's the answer to that. Listen to this. This helps to further comment on, amplify, illuminate, reveal what it is that the Lord is trying to tell us when we say all is well between himself and the Lord. God grants and credits to us the perfect satisfaction. Listen to that. God grants and credits to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants to us the perfect satisfaction, perfect righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if we had never sinned or been a sinner. As if we had been as perfectly obedient as the Lord Jesus was obedient for me. I want to read that again. That's why, when you understand that, that's why you can say, all is well. He said, God grants and credits to us. That means he, it's like depositing into our account. Like you put money into someone's account, or someone gives you a store credit. Yes, that's what they give to you. Well, God gives us credit. He grants to us. What does he grant to us? The perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. Christ is holiness. Christ is righteousness. Christ is perfect satisfaction that he died for our sins. He grants that and credits that to us. As if we had never sinned or been a sinner. That's crazy. We're sinners. Christ died for our sins. When we put our faith in Christ, then God grants to us, credits to us, attributes to us Christ's holiness, Christ's satisfaction, Christ's righteousness, as if we had never sinned or been a sinner. As if we had been perfectly obedient as the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient for us. Remember the word of God says that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He lived a perfect life. Well, we get credit with that life. We are credited with that life through faith. So we get his righteousness. We get his holiness. We get his perfect satisfaction. And he gets our sin. Tell me that that's an even exchange. As if we had never sinned. When you recognize you've been clothed in his righteousness, mm-hmm. you realize all is well between me and you. We're talking about relationship with God the Father. That's why there's joy. And that's something we really need to meditate on, as if we never sinned. One more time, in case somebody's writing it down. God grants and credits to us the perfect satisfaction, comma, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants that to us, comma, as if we had never sinned or been a sinner, semicolon, as if we had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. You got that, mother? You got it?
Almost.
All right. Where are you?
Perfectly obedient.
As Christ was obedient for me. That's mind-blowing. That's mind-blowing. That's mind-blowing. That's just too much. Now, as we stand before God, he will see us not only as one whose sin has been taken away, but one who is sinless, who is in Christ sinless. So when he sees us not only as one whose sin has been taken away, but as one who is in Christ sinless. So in Christ, remember, we are in Christ. Got to realize that it's no goodness of our own. Remember, go back to that again. It says, God grants us and credits to us perfect satisfaction. No goodness of our own. It's unearned. It's unmerited. To merit something means you did something and then somebody rewards you. Just like in the Boy Scouts, you earn merit badges. When you do and accomplish certain tasks, you get a badge. Meaning you got the badge based on what you did. So you earned that. We couldn't earn any of this. So all of it is unearned. Unmerited. He did it because he wanted to. He did it out of love. He did it out of grace. Out of compassion. Out of his mercy. He granted to us Christ's righteousness, his holiness. And now when he looks at us, he looks at us not only as one whose sin has been taken away. Yes, our sin has been taken away, but also as one who is sinless because we're now in Christ Jesus. And the best way we can do this, explain this with as human beings, if you will, and it's probably a crass explanation, but it's like God put on Jesus' glasses, and through the lens now, all of his children look like Jesus. Sinless, righteous, holy. Thank you, Jesus is right. You know, we've been preaching on joy for about 3 months, something like that, but if you don't really understand why joy is, why we can have joy, that all is well, what that really means, that all is well, this is what it looks like. And this is, I suggest you meditate on this so that you can have real joy. All is well. He looks at us through Jesus Christ, as Jesus Christ. Because we're in Christ. And what Jesus did, he slosses it over on us as if we did it too. He lived a perfect life of obedience. Because we're in him, we vicariously did the same thing. He's perfectly righteous. Because we're in him, so are we. That's incredible. All is really well. Some of us don't really understand just how well it is between us. So we don't have that joy between God and his child. The commentator goes on to say, as God looks at us, you and me, we, as he looks at us, as we are in Christ, right? Because we are in Christ. He can say of us, you are my beloved son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. Because that's who he said to Jesus. That's what he said to Jesus. And if we're in Christ, then we too, he looks at us and says, you're my son. You're my daughter. In whom I am well pleased because you're in him and I'm pleased with him. Well, is he well pleased because of anything we did? No, not because of what we become in ourselves, but because of what Christ has reckoned on our behalf. See, it's him. It's him. That's why for me to live Christ, going back to Sunday sermon. That's why. It's all him. I'm spiritually alive because of him. I'm spiritually counted as righteous because of him. I'm his child because of him. I'm going to live eternally with God the Father because of the Son.
Amen.
Amen is right. I don't care what's going on down here. Nothing interferes with that. Those are those truths that we were talking about joy. There's no war anymore between God and his child. It's now a throne of grace rather than a throne of wrath. Justly, rightfully so, it ought to be a throne of wrath. But instead, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help when we need it. Instead of coming to the throne and finding wrath, which is rightly so, and finding a good whipping. Instead, we get grace and mercy. And he says, come boldly. Why? Because we're clothed in his righteousness. Does Jesus come boldly? Is he there seated at the right hand of God? Yeah. So you come on boldly too. Come on up in there. Because I got you. I'm your helper. I'll never leave you. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Just to kind of show you some scripture on this. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Philippians 3, 8. So that we can know that we know that we know that all is well between us and the Lord. And you can really walk in real for real, show enough joy. And not just because we've been talking about it for 3 months, but to really walk in it for real, for real. Philippians 3, 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I count everything as loss. Everything. That means all accomplishments, all props I was getting, because Paul is in most theologians, most Christian historians will tell you that Paul was a genius. I don't know. I think I heard someone say, yeah, he had his doctorate by like 21 years old. Absolute genius. His accolades, his stature in the community, in society. He was a giant. He counts all of that as loss. Look at this. Because of the surpassing worth, greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So all of my accomplishments, all the things that I obtained, all that I accomplished is nothing. Keep reading. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, everything, and count them as garbage. The literal Greek part of that also means manure. In order that I may gain Christ. I lost it all. And I gained something that's way more, which surpasses all of those trinkets. The worth of knowing him is beyond all of that. When you hold on to your junk down here, you're holding on to trinkets. Just like plastic jewelry. It's nothing. Apostle Paul realized that. Look at verse 9. And be found, and into verse 8 again, I count him as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found, verse 9, in him. Not having a righteousness of my own. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So the righteousness that I have is not my own righteousness. It's the righteousness that comes from God. We just said that in the Heidelberg Catechism. That the righteousness that he's given to us is Christ's righteousness. And it's given to us by God. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. verse 18. Glory be to God in the highest. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, talking about Adam, the one trespass was Adam's disobedience to the revealed will of God in Genesis chapter 3. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. All men don't mean all everybody who's ever been born. All men means all who have been elected by God from before the foundation of the world. He says that just as one man's trespass, which is a breaking of God's law, resulted in condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, who is that? Who is he talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ, the death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, the vicarious suffering, taking our place, the substitutionary sacrifice. Somebody had to pay for the sins of the elect of God's people. Somebody has to pay. As I've said many, 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 many a time, that every single sin ever committed in the history of the world from the Genesis to Revelation is going to be paid for. Every sin, somebody has to pay for. There is not one sin that a holy God will allow to go unpunished, because then he ceases to be perfectly holy. You say, why are you saying that to me? Well, I'm letting you know this, that since we all were born in sin, either you're going to pay for your sin or the Lord Jesus Christ is going to pay for it. And if God has called you to be in him, then glory be to God, your eternal damnation, he paid for it.
Amen.
Amen is right. He paid for it. Through his own obedience, we were made righteous through his obedience. And even being obedient, as Philippians 2 lets us know, to death, even the death on a cross. That horrible, torturous death. He was obedient completely. And then we received his righteousness. That's good news. Now, we warned you or cautioned that joy is not automatically fulfilled in the life of a believer. It doesn't happen automatically. Joy is manifested in the believer's life through reliance on and obedience to the word of God. You can't walk in joy apart from being obedient to the word of God, relying on the word of God, putting your faith, hope, and trust in the word of God. And of course, the proof of your faith, hope, and trust in the word of God is the fact that you obey the word of God. Folk talk a good game. They sound good, but that can mean absolutely nothing. We read Luke 6:22 and 20. You have to turn there. You don't have to. We talked about Jesus said that blessed are you when men hate you, ostracize you, insult you, and scorn your name as evil. He said to be glad in that day, leap for joy, skip for joy, gallop for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And we asked the question, we're asking it again, for in 1 month straight, how can the believer have such joy, that level of joy in the middle of such difficult and troubling times? We said it begins with the mind. First thing we need to do is to train and develop our minds to focus on things above. We then went to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that we must keep seeking the things where Christ is seated and to keep setting our affections, our mind, on things above and not on things of the earth. So what is a believer to focus on when they're in the middle of troubles, tests, trials, tribulations? They are to focus on things above and not on things on the earth. And so we warned that, cautioned and warned and advised from the word that what we need to do is to get our hearts and minds off of the things of the earth. Get our hearts and minds off of that. Things of the earth include not getting hung up on what mankind / society says or thinks about you, good or bad. It's not getting hung up about what society says about you, good or bad. Not getting hung up on it. We went to Matthew 6. Let's go there now. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 16. Matthew 6, 16. As we're still reviewing, Matthew 6, 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, verse 18, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret rewards you in the open. What was the Pharisees' entire goal? Was to be noticed by men. They were hung up on what people thought about them. That's part of the things on the earth. When you are caught up on that, you are focused on things on the earth. And what are you doing? You're setting yourself up for a fall, in a sense, because you and I both know that even if someone speaks well of you, there's a chance they can speak evil of you in the next breath. Hey, man, you're the greatest guy in the world. Man, you ain't worth two dead flies 5 seconds later. Jesus even said, beware when everybody speaks well of you. He even said, beware. We take it in. Like, man, I'm finna blow up, man. You know what I'm saying, man? Everybody speak good about me. Yeah. Jesus said, beware. He's like, hey, man, what's going on? Hey, man, you're doing a real good job. Walk somewhere later. Man, you know, man, you're doing really good. Don't get like, yeah, man, I got it going on. Jesus said, beware. Watch out. Be cautious. Like, okay, what's going on there? Watch yourself. Now, in the context, he's talking about the teaching. Because if you're teaching the word of God in this society and everybody's speaking well of you, that's a problem. Because you ought to be telling them abortion is murder, homosexuality is a sin, Jesus is coming back, God's going to judge the earth, those sort of things. That's not going to bring folk pat on the back. There was a song way back in the day by a group called Undisputed Truth was the name of the group. And they made a song entitled Smiling Faces. Smiling Faces, back in the day. Yeah, sometimes they want to be your friend. He said a smile and just a frown turn upside down. Yes, he said, beware of handshakes. They have the flares. Be careful. That's a good warning. Don't get hung up on the things of this earth, including what people say and think about you. Don't let folks define you, box you, frame you. What people think about you and what people say about you, how people perceive you, is not to ever be your focus. What they say about you, what they think about you, how they perceive you, it's not to be your focus. Forget that. The only focus is here. What are you saying about me? What do you think about me? Because whoever you say I am, that's who I am, regardless of what everybody else says about me. Our hearts and our minds and our focus are never to be the acclaim, the perception, and the opinion, good or bad, of other people. That is never to be our focus. I'll say that again. Our hearts and our mind and our focus are never to be, it is never to be the acclaim, the perception, and the opinion, good and bad, of other people. Whether it's good or bad, that is never to be our focus. And you know, folks are focused on things on this earth. They rise and fall, quote unquote, live and die by what other people think about them, how other people perceive them. And by the way, that's in Luke 6:26, if you're writing it down, where it says, Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." He said, "Woe unto you when all speak well of you." So summing it up, we're not to live for the applause of men. Instead, we are to live for the well done from our Heavenly Father. Amen. Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what we're to live for. Not the applause, but the well done. Let's go back. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. We were there. I don't know if we went away or not, but if so, let's look at verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." In the Greek, it's "do not treasure treasures." Matthew 6, 19. Mm-hmm. "Do not treasure treasures." Now, treasures, in the context, it's talking about possessions, belongings, wealth. There's people just stacking money, as the slang goes. Just stacking up stuff, hoarding things, because they treasure it. So do not store up or treasure treasures on the earth. I'm going to take maybe a little license here. I know it's talking about, in the absolute context, it's talking about, you know, wealth and things of that nature. But as we just said, I'm going to throw in there that what men treasure too is to be noticed by people. We treasure that. Some of us treasure that even more than the trinkets. We love the acclaim of people. Verse 20, "But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where the thieves do not break through and steal." Look at verse 21. "For where your treasure is," and that's the key, "there your heart will be also." See, if your treasure is right here, then guess what's already there? Yeah. Say it again.
Your heart.
Your heart. Mm-hmm. Treasures follow the heart. The heart doesn't follow the treasure. The reason you treasure it, because your heart is all in. Treasure follow the heart. The heart leads, the treasures follow. If you understand what I'm saying, then you'll understand this. We must make sure that our heart is in the right place, focused on things above, preoccupied with things above. When we say heart, we would say like whatever you value, whatever you place a high price on, whatever is priceless to you, whatever you cherish, that's what you're going to treasure. Like you take a classic automobile, you know, a 57 Chevy, you know, a 66 Mustang, whatever those were, or a 65 might have been the one, I don't know, but, you know, or Edsel Ford way back in the day. You treasure those classic cars, you know, you because you cherish it, you know, you value it. What Jesus is warning against is when your heart is valuing and cherishing and loving the things that are down here, that's where your treasure is. Because whoever that treasure is, you're going to find your heart. So what we have to do is get before God and ask the Lord, where is my heart concerning this or that? And if it's not where it should be, the Lord, help me to get it to where it needs to be. Help me to treasure things above. So then in order for that to happen, Father, I realize, then help me to value those things above. Help me to put my heart in the right place, focused on things above, preoccupied with things above. Because the good news is when the people of God set their heart and mind and focus on things above, they have just positioned themselves to be able to rejoice in the middle of trials, troubles, sufferings, setbacks. You just positioned yourself for victory. And notice in there, I didn't mention anything about the circumstances changing. You don't get victory because the circumstances change. Thank God we don't have to wait for them to change to get and experience victory and joy. They may not never change. This is not the prosperity gospel. This is not charismania. Joy is not based on the external circumstances that are happening in our lives. Thank God it's not. Amen. Because if your hope is experiencing joy once the circumstances get better, then what if they don't? Then what's going to happen? Your heart is still on the things of this world. Because your hope is in a cure for your cancer. Your hope is in some money for your troubles, so you can pay your bills. Your hope is in this life. Your hope is in the passing rewards of this world, because they're passing, they're fleeting. When our hope should be in a life that'll never end. Our hope ought to be in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our risen King, our ascended Lord. Begins with the mind. You're not going to just walk in victory in the midst of a storm unless you have a major mind renovation. Meaning a renovation of your thinking, your believing, your reasoning, your logic. It all must be shut down and renovated and revamped to match the word of the living God. No, Jesus, as we close, Jesus was not crazy when he says, rejoice and leap for joy. He didn't make a mistake. He wasn't tired and his words just kind of fell out his mouth and oops, I didn't mean for that to happen. Oh, too late, it's written down. It was on purpose. When they insult you, when they scorn you, and when they count your name as evil, he said to rejoice and be exceeding glad. When they do those things, I'm trying to find those four things. I don't know if I can remember them. He said, when they hate you, ostracize you, means to give you the cold shoulder, to shun you, to ignore you. When they insult you, which means to verbally abuse, offend, to be rude, and they scorn your name as evil, meaning your person, your character as evil, he says, rejoice. Those are four ugly, ugly, ugly words. This is a major personal attack on your person. This is personal. They've insulted you. They've ostracized you. They hate you. And they count your name as evil. Ridicule. Persecute your name as being your very character. He says, rejoice and jump for joy. Leap and gallop for joy. If your heart is on the things of this world, that will eat you up. That will eat me up. That'll eat us up. We are in trouble. But if we can flip the script, if we can let the Holy Ghost renovate our mind, according to Romans 12:2, then we have a fighting chance to win this battle, even while you're in the middle or the eye of the storm, completely surrounded by it. Let's go to James chapter 1. We will start there before we close. Now let's go to James. We've been working all these months trying to get to this right here. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. This is what this is where it's all about right here. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a slave, a bond slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, I bring you greeting. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There it is right there. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. He just said it. Consider it all joy. It sounds like Jesus. When you are hated and insulted and scorned and ostracized, he said, rejoice, leap and skip for joy. Let's look at James. Look at verse 1 again as we kind of break that down. James, a bondservant, let me say slave. Notice he says he's a slave. Isn't that something? Out of all the things he could have said, he chooses to use slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word is doulos. Notice what he didn't say, which he could have. He could have said James, the apostle of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or how about this one? James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the half-brother of Jesus. What a lofty title. I'm an apostle and the half-brother of Jesus. Hey, whoa, check that out. Nope, none of that. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he opens his letter. Then he says, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Who was the 12 tribes? Who was this? Well, history tells us it might have been Christian Jews or Christian in general, either Jewish Christians and or Christians in general, who were scattered throughout the world because of persecution. So these, they were in their homelands. The persecutions, the troubles, tests, trials got so that they had to leave from their homes to remain alive. And they end up being dispersed or scattered throughout the world. And they were still suffering from various trials because of their faith, that they would not stop trusting in God. So he says to them, greetings to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Greeting, the word means rejoice, be glad. Isn't that something? Because James knew they were suffering. So he tells them, greetings or rejoice, be glad. Why in the world would James greet the saints of God that way? Well, I believe it's because he fully expected that what he wrote in his letter to the Christian who were being persecuted, this will gladden their hearts. It will gladden the hearts of the readers by giving them hope and confidence because they were in trouble. They were struggling. And God spoke through his man, write a letter to my people. Because they're out here all over suffering. And so he tells them ahead of time, rejoice, be glad, I got good news for you. Verse 2, consider it all joy, my brothers. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. We're going to start with verse 2 next time. Yeah, we'll start there next time. Father God, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Your word, Psalm 119:89, I believe, is forever settled in heaven. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is inerrant without error. Infallible, cannot fail. Wow. It is, your word is from your breath. God breathed. All of it is. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It comes from the breath of God. Has the breath of God all over it. Father, we understand that the Bible doesn't contain your word. It is the word of God. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Thank you that we're able to participate and partake of the bread of life, the word of life, the living word. Help us along with Jeremiah, that we found your words and we did eat them. And they became the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. Thank you, Father, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.